Friends, if you would join with me in turning in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, Colossians 1:24. It's on page 983 if you're using one of the black pew Bibles from the back. We're going to continue our sermon series through the book of Colossians. It's going to finish up chapter 1 and begin chapter 2 this morning. And sometimes we forget that particularly these letters that we have in Scripture, these aren't simply theological texts to study. There's a personal element to them. God, in His wisdom, chose to give His Word through individuals who had true and genuine relationships with the people that He was writing to. And this passage that we have today is actually, it's a fairly personal one where Paul is speaking about himself a little bit more than we normally see, but it has great truth, great encouragement for us this morning. So if you would, out of love and reverence for God's word, stand with me as we read this together. I'm going to read Colossians 1, 24 through chapter 2, verse 5. Hear now God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, this is your word which you have given to us through your holy servant, the Apostle Paul. Lord, you have inspired him by the spirit of your son, Jesus Christ, to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And we pray that this morning that you would be with us yet again, that you would speak through the preaching of the word by your spirit, that we might hear of the excellencies of Jesus Christ, that you might encourage our hearts, that you might knit us together in love, as even as Paul hoped for the Colossians. Lord, work among us and in us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are deeply indebted to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Each and every one of the letters that he wrote to the churches or to individuals has a clear and compelling presentation of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ and its application unto our lives, and to amplify our appreciation for the Apostle Paul, the Lord God in his wisdom gave us spirit-inspired accounts of his life and ministry. We know that Saul the Pharisee, who was a persecutor of the church, was called in blinding light by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles, that he preached the gospel, he taught, he encouraged, he counseled, he exhorted both Jew and Gentile, male and female, the common people and government officials. He planted many churches at great risk to his life with great suffering and affliction. We are deeply indebted to the ministry of Jesus Christ through the Apostle Paul. But I wonder if we would have had the same appreciation for Paul if we had been his contemporaries, if we had been alive when he was conducting his ministry. It had been several years since the Colossians had first heard the gospel message preached to them from Epaphras, who had received it from Paul. And there is some indication that their confidence in Paul's gospel was wavering. Teachers had come in advocating some alternative message, and they pointed to the affliction and suffering that Paul was undergoing as indication that Paul's gospel wasn't really worth that much. The very same man who told the Roman church, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation," now sat powerless in a Roman prison for unashamedly preaching that gospel. He who said, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" had faced opposition everywhere he went, at each and every turn. But in our passage, the Apostle Paul takes that objection and turns it on his head as if to say, my suffering, my affliction does not invalidate my ministry, doesn't invalidate the gospel. It authenticates it. It proves that it is genuine. And for that reason, I rejoice. Here in this passage, Paul has a bit of a defense of his ministry to the church, but he does so in a rather surprising way. He says, him we proclaim, Christ Jesus we proclaim. And yet he goes on to speak about himself with great attention. He speaks of his calling, Paul's labor, Paul's suffering, Paul's joy. Even more so than focusing directly on and speaking directly of the Lord Jesus Christ. My beloved, Paul does this with unassailable wisdom from God. Because it's as if he's drawing attention to himself to say, brothers and sisters, look at my ministry, look at my suffering, look at my message. The Lord has given to you a living, breathing example and proof and evidence of the glory, the riches of the glory of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul was called by Jesus Christ to minister, to have this gospel proclamation ministry to the whole church. Well, brothers and sisters, that same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has called a man to minister to you. And I am very hesitant to draw any attention to myself more than is necessary, and I despise the notion of drawing any attention away from the Lord Jesus Christ in the proclamation of the gospel. But beloved, the preacher's task is not simply to teach God's word, to explain it, or even to apply it, but in a sense to embody it for the congregation. This is not simply God's word in the abstract. This is God's word for you. This is God's word for you. Paul described himself as the least of the apostles, and I am not worthy to be compared to the apostle Paul, and yet part of our growth in grace and growing in maturity is the ability to stand firm with firm commitment based upon what God says in his word. And while I cannot be compared, I will say this. The same Savior, Jesus Christ, who called Paul to his gospel ministry has called me to minister to you in this church. And the same Spirit that spoke through the Apostle Paul speaks through this pulpit ministry here at Zion Presbyterian Church. And so with fear and with trembling, but with a bold commitment to the text, I will draw attention and connections between Paul's ministry and my ministry here to you at Zion Presbyterian Church. And my hope is that you would draw the same encouragement that Paul intended for the church in Colossae. Now, in Paul's defense of his ministry, he highlights six characteristics of that ministry, and hopefully we can move through those six rather expeditiously. The first is that it is a ministry to a chosen people, a specific people. Now, beloved, Paul had never been to Colossae. In chapter 2, verse 1, he lumps in those in Colossae with those in Laodicea, with all those who he has not seen face to face. And yet, hear his pastor's heart for these people. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I became a minister according to the stewardship that was given to me for you. He said, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, beloved. That's what Paul had to say to the Colossian church. Paul's revelation of the great mystery of the gospel, Paul's calling in the gospel, his theological training, everything that had characterized who he was not simply for himself, and it wasn't simply just for whomever it happened to be received by, but it was for a specific people, a people who, he says, to God chose to make known, a specific you. And beloved, such is the case of the gospel ministry. However you made it to Zion Presbyterian Church this morning, or as a member, however it may have been that I made it into this particular calling, God himself has chosen me to minister to you. And I know for certainty that he loves you with a particular and personal love, because of the love that he has given to me for you. The Lord Jesus Christ has given me the preparation for ministry for you. He gave the desire, the opportunity, the training, a nearby seminary, so that I could minister to you. And on a day-to-day, week-by-week ministry, he gives what is needed so that I can minister to you. The desire and the discipline to be in the Word of God, to be in prayer for you, to shepherd you in love, to administer this church, to lead the officers as we lead you together. These are gifts of God as he works through his people, through his ministers. And so, beloved, despite the imperfections and the weaknesses of this ministry, and there are many, I want you to see the Lord's particular and personal love for you, that he would select someone, prepare someone, equip someone to minister to you, to give his time, his energy, and his love, because he loves you. And this is his sovereign choice. Second thing we see about his ministry is that it is a ministry of proclamation. He says, verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The ministers of Jesus Christ are just that. They are ministers. They're not kings. They are not legislators. They are those who minister God's law, minister God's word, minister God's grace to his people. And they do so as stewards, not as masters. He says, a minister according to the stewardship from God. Students, a steward is someone who is not the master, but who receives something from the master and is entrusted with that on behalf of the master, and he must care for it, and he must use it and care for it and be accountable to how he manages that particular asset of the master. He will be held accountable according to that use. And scripture is clear that elders, shepherds, are entrusted with the blood-bought flock of Jesus Christ, the eternal souls of those who were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they will give account for for how they steward those sheep. And the primary way that that stewardship is, that shepherding is done, that stewardship is enforced, is through the preaching of the word. He says, the stewardship that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. He says, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. And students, when he says mystery, he doesn't mean something that we could never know. He talks about something that cannot be known unless it is revealed. So if you read a mystery novel, like a mystery crime novel, there was some kind of crime that occurred and you are trying to determine what happens, and you, no one knows what has actually happened until perhaps Sherlock Holmes reveals the mystery at the end. Your thoughts, my thoughts, they are mysteries to other people unless and until we reveal them with our words. And Paul is talking about a mystery of God. He's speaking of the gospel, the glory of the gospel, which was hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. The gospel is in God's eternal gospel, and yet it was unknown until it was revealed. It wasn't something new. If we read through the Old Testament, we can see hints, we can see shadows of that Old Testament gospel, but it's not until it was revealed to the saints that we know the gospel in its fullness. And there is something unique about Paul's ministry versus the ministry of modern pastors. Paul was given the mystery of revealing this gospel truth, this initially, to the church. He says that the mystery hidden for the ages, he says, to them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, this is the riches of the glory of the mystery. Christ in you, our union with Christ, Jesus Christ in us and we in him, and with it, the hope of glory. That's the riches of this mystery. And we learn of that glorious truth. It's revealed to us through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And yet, while his ministry was one for the church as a whole, through him, through Paul, God chose to reveal to us this great mystery. It is hidden from our hearts and our minds, unless and until God in his wisdom should choose to appoint one to impress it upon our hearts, to reveal it by explaining and preaching and proclaiming this very word to his people. And that, brothers and sisters, is the ministry of the gospel preacher, to impress upon our hearts the truth that has been revealed, that we would know that it's not simply a theoretical thing, that this theological concept that of union in Christ, but brothers and sisters, that by faith, Christ Jesus is in you. That by faith, you have the hope of glory. Beloved, do you know this union with Christ? This union with Christ is the sum and the substance of the gospel. But not just as a theological concept. He doesn't say, it's union with Christ that we proclaim. He says, him we proclaim. Christ we proclaim. But this union with Christ is the riches of the glory. It is that by faith, we are in Christ Jesus. We were in him when he was perfect in his obedience through life. We were in him when he gave up his body on the cross. We were in him when he was buried. We were in him when he was raised from the dead. We are in him now as he has ascended into glory. And That union with Christ says that he is in us, that his powerful presence is in us, working in and through us, preparing us for glory, preserving us for glory, willing, conforming our will, working through us according to his good pleasure, and ensuring that we get to glory. And beloved, this, Paul says, is through faith. He told the Ephesians, he said that Christ dwells in your heart through faith. And he told the Romans, he said this faith comes from hearing, and hearing the preached word of Christ. And beloved, that is the task of the gospel preacher, to proclaim Christ, that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith, that we might be united to him, and we might be preserved to glory. Beloved, this is the stewardship. The gospel preacher is not an entertainer. He's not a politician. And the gospel preacher is not a brother that has helpful advice for how we can live a better life. He is a herald of the king to proclaim the king to the servants of the king, that we might have life in the king. And Paul says how he executes this stewardship. Do you see what he says? Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. He told Timothy and Titus, his younger pastors that he was training, he said, command them, rebuke them sharply, instruct them. He told the churches, admonish, encourage, comfort. Are we a church that can handle warning and teaching from the pulpit? Are we a church that can handle sharp rebukes or commands from the pulpit? Or are we distracted by our familiarity with the man standing in the pulpit, or our disagreements with his message, or his manner, or his method? At General Assembly last week, the outgoing moderator of the General Assembly preached on the opening night of the assembly, and he preached from Revelation chapter 3, the letter to the church of Laodicea, which was not far from Colossae, and that's the part where the Lord Jesus Christ is rebuking the church of Laodicea for being lukewarm. He says, you're neither hot nor cold, and I spit you out of my mouth, unless you are zealous and repent. My dear friends, that is a warning for us. I do not want to see the Lord Jesus Christ spit out any one of us, let alone Zion Presbyterian Church, out of his mouth. But how do we become lukewarm? How do we slip into being lukewarm? By failing to regard God's word as God's word. By excusing, by ignoring, by disregarding rather than trembling at God's word. Oh, beloved, your God loves you. He loves you, and he commands those he loves. He has entered into a covenant with those he loves. He rebukes those he loves. He has delivered us from a domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Beloved, as much as possible, ignore the man standing at the pulpit and listen to the word of your Savior who bought you with his own blood. Let his word dwell in you richly. The man standing here is simply a minister, a steward, a herald seeking to be faithful to our King. I am compelled to preach the gospel. We are compelled to preach the gospel and to preach Christ in its fullness. We are compelled to speak the truth in love. As Paul said to the Galatian church, if I'm trying to please men, I am not a servant of Christ. We must preach Christ in his fullness, even when it is unpleasant, because we're speaking on behalf of the king. But that means, third, that this will be a ministry that is marked by great pains. And Paul experienced such pains. He speaks of two kinds of pain. The first is suffering and affliction. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Paul, of course, faced all kinds of suffering and affliction in his ministry. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was falsely accused. He was put in jail, and he had to sit there for years waiting for the legal process to happen. He had some thorn in his flesh. He got put on a ship in chains that was in the midst of a terrible storm where even the professional sailors are having an upset stomach because it's so terrible. And yet, Paul says that he rejoices. And it's easy for us to complain about suffering. It's easy for us to look at a man who is suffering and facing affliction and saying, well, he's certainly getting what he deserved. He must not be doing it right. And Paul had that as well. You know, he made it through the shipwreck, made it onto the island of Malta. The people on the island showed him great kindness. They made a fire, and so Paul decided he would help out. He went and picked up some sticks, and a snake jumped out of the sticks and latched itself on Paul's arm. And I'm sure Paul was thinking, well, what else? You know, what else is going to happen? And the people on the island said, well, this guy must be a murderer because he just escaped that shipwreck only to be killed by this snake. And yet Paul wasn't, and he didn't. Not all suffering and affliction is a result of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, was perfect in his message and his methods. And he was hated and he was condemned to die. And he was hated and condemned to die because of the truth that he was proclaiming. And the ministers of the gospel, beloved, are tasked with that same message. That same message. And so the ministry of the gospel necessarily entails suffering. But he says, I rejoice in those sufferings. He's rejoicing because he understands the greatness of that calling that he's received. That he says, I rejoice in the sufferings for your sake. So he seems to be rejoicing for three different reasons. One is because he understands his suffering is because he's united to the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered. He's suffering because he has this calling to the people to reveal these great mysteries. But also there's a third reason why he says, and this is a really confusing statement that he says. He says, in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of the body. That is the church. What could he possibly mean? What would be lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, what he couldn't mean is that there was somehow some kind of deficiency in what Jesus Christ did for our salvation. I mean, this is the same Paul that said Jesus Christ died for our sins and he was raised for our justification. He said, he who knew no sin became sin so that in him we could become the righteousness of God. There was nothing insufficient. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. And yet, the body of Christ continues to endure affliction, and we are his body. And Scripture gives some indication that because God is sovereign, he has fixed the amount of suffering and affliction that the body of Christ will endure. In Revelation chapter 6, there's the souls that are in God's presence and they're crying out, how long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood? And the Lord says, rest it a little longer until the full number of those who will be killed for the gospel, for my sake, is fulfilled. Rest a little longer until the suffering is complete. What Paul seems to have in his mind is,
I rejoice because with all this suffering I'm enduring, I am hastening our way to glory. And I am taking on myself suffering that would have fallen on you until we get there. I'm willing to do that for your sake. And I rejoice. And beloved, that kind of perspective only comes by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself unto death for our sake. Beloved, some of you, that's one type of the pain that he has, is this suffering and affliction. There's actually one other kind that he talks about. There's a suffering on behalf of the saints, but then there's a suffering because of the saints. At the end of chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And he says, "I want you to know how great of a struggle I have for you." That word for struggle is the Greek word agonizomai, from which we get our word agonize or agony. He's saying, "I'm agonizing over you that you would understand the riches of this glory. I am laboring with all my might." And beloved, some of you know that over the past 5 years, I and my wife have experienced quite many struggles of various kinds and various contexts. Sometimes it feels like the hits just keep coming. And I hope you know that I agonize over you each and every week in prayer and in how to best shepherd you and to lead the elders in shepherding for you. But know this, that it is an honor to do so that is filled with joy. It's an honor to be counted among God's people. It's an honor to know that we are united to Christ Jesus. It is an honor and a joy to be able to proclaim these riches to you. And it's one that I willingly do for your sake and for the glory of Jesus Christ. But this is a ministry that no preacher, no minister, not even the Apostle Paul can do in our own strength. It can only come by the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's what he says in verse 29. He says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And beloved, do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, see this gospel truth of union with Christ at work. Jesus Christ is in me, and he is working this for your benefit. He is ministering to you through me. That is a glorious truth, beloved. But it's for that reason that Paul keeps saying, he keeps writing to the churches, and he's saying, "Pray for me, pray for me, pray for my ministry." He says, "My ministry is nothing apart from the work of Jesus Christ. Unless the Spirit, faith comes by hearing, but only when the Spirit of Jesus Christ attends his word, and only when the Spirit of Jesus Christ is at work in the hearers to be transformed." And so he says, "Pray for me, pray for the gospel, that it would come from me." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, he promised, he said, "The Father gives the Spirit to those who ask." And so, my dear friends, I ask you, please, please, please ask for the Holy Spirit to be at work in me and in us and in this ministry. And the Lord will answer in the affirmative, because this is to a glorious purpose, that of this ministry. Do you hear this gracious invitation that Paul has in the passage? It's there in chapter 2, starting in verse 2. He says, why he is struggling with all of his might. He says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Beloved, why would we resist that? It's so glorious. Why would we make excuses to avoid that? Notice that he's not just talking about my task is to win souls. But he says in verse 28 of chapter 1, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's what he's describing in chapter 2, this maturity that we must grow up into. Ladies, where it talks about being knit together in love, I think that the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ, ought to lead us to all these things. And every one of us has a part to play in attaining to this maturity that he's describing. But ladies, where it talks about being knit together in love, I truly believe that you are uniquely qualified and uniquely equipped to lead us as a church in this particular area, particularly when it comes to being knit together as families and knit together as ladies. I exhort you to lead us in that area. Lead us in being knit together in love. And I know you know how to do it because I see you working, laboring to knit your families, your individual families together in love. And you're doing a wonderful job. And I'm asking you to consider figuring out how you can be knit together with your sisters in this church and knit together this congregation, this spiritual family that is yours, your true spiritual family. Knit us together in love. And men, we are tasked, we are entrusted with the spiritual welfare of our wives and our children. And our wives will be spiritually blessed when they are fulfilling their calling and they are pursuing this ideal within the church. We must encourage our wives to be faithful in these things. It is a mark of spiritual maturity for us. It is a mark of a healthy church that we are knit together in love, and it is to our spiritual benefit. This is a task that we should all lead our wives in encouraging them and providing the opportunity for them to do this very thing. And the final characteristic that Paul has in this particular passage is it's a ministry that's marked by joy. He begins the passage saying that he rejoices in his sufferings. He ends in verse 5 of chapter 2 talking about rejoicing to see their good order and the firmness of their faith in Christ. He is rejoicing in the cost of the ministry. He's rejoicing in the work of the ministry, rejoicing in the fruit of the ministry. And he's rejoicing in being an instrument of holy use. The Lord gives joy in the midst of the trials. He is very hard on his shepherds, but the Lord is very kind to give his presence and true joy and satisfaction in it. There's nothing quite like the gospel ministry, beloved. It is terrifying and it is glorious. The Apostle Paul himself said, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And the answer is, there's no one but the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is the glory of the gospel, is that by faith in Jesus Christ, we have Jesus Christ in us, working through us, giving us the hope of glory together. And beloved, this characteristic of the ministry is also true for your ministry. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have a ministry to the church. Not many of us, I may be the only one that ends up being a gospel preacher. Not every one of us will become an elder or an officer. Not everyone will be a leader within the church, but if you are in Christ Jesus, you have the Spirit of Christ Jesus, and you have a ministry to the church. He has called you to that purpose, to use your gifts for the glory of Jesus Christ and the benefit of the church. And these things are equally true to you. Your ministry is to a chosen people. You have united yourself in fellowship with this body. Love and serve this body with your gifts. It's a gift of proclamation. We are proclaiming through our actions, through our ministry, through our love, Through our suffering, we are proclaiming the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ in and through us. As we encourage, as we serve, in all that we do, we are proclaiming Jesus Christ. It is a ministry that is marked by great pains. You will face struggles as you agonize over your ministry, as you suffer for the sake of Christ. It is a ministry that is to be conducted by Christ's powerful presence. Christ Jesus is in you by faith. He is serving this church through you when you serve. It's to a glorious purpose that we would all be built up, as he says in Ephesians chapter 4, until we all reach maturity in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, when each part is working properly. That is the hope that we have as we serve together, and it is one that is full of true joy. Beloved, when you serve as the Lord has called you, you will experience joy like no other, because that is how God has made you and equipped you, and you fit into his body as he has designed you, and it is glorious. And this, beloved, is what we must do to serve in the ministries that the Lord has given to us until we obtain the hope of glory that has been promised to us. Beloved, we will attain to that glory as we grow in maturity together, as we minister to one another together. And in so doing, beloved, it is him we proclaim, Jesus Christ that we proclaim, and the riches of the glory of the mystery that has been revealed to you. Beloved, God himself has chosen to reveal this mystery to you. Not just Christ Jesus in someone, Christ Jesus in you with the hope of glory. Thanks be to God, beloved. Let's pray. Lord, a lot to take in sometimes, and a lot that shakes us to the core and at times may make us feel guilty. Lord, you are gracious and you love us. You correct us at times because you love us and you want to lavish your great blessings upon us. You want to build up your church. That is your intent, and you have wisely and gloriously chosen to do so through us. Lord, who is sufficient for such things? We aren't. We certainly don't deserve your great grace and your calling on our lives. We thank you that you have chosen to use us and to give us that joy. Lord, please glorify yourself through us. Please help us to love one another and to bring true blessing to one another in whatever way that you've called us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.